And welcome to New Life Community Church of the Nazarene. It's a joy to have you with us, whether you are here in the sanctuary observing social distancing and wearing face masks and all that stuff, or whether you are out there worshiping with us through YouTube Live. It's good to have you here today. Thank you for joining us. It is an exciting day in the Lord, and yes, we are going to be looking at the breastplate of righteousness, and Joshua's already preached the message, so we could all just, you know, just go home. We'll get more as we go on, but I do want to share this from James chapter 2. This is verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Yes, the righteousness that we wear is the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that righteousness changes us and enables us to enact righteousness in our daily lives. And that's what we're going to be focusing on, both aspects of that. So let's bow before our Lord today. Father, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And so, Father, today as we gather, we worship you. We honor you. We adore you. We thank you because you are the God who loves us so much and whose mercies are so great that you sent your Son to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And I thank you so much for the grace, for the mercy, for the righteousness that is available through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that today you would draw us into your presence and you, Lord, would cause us to raise the ceiling wherever we are in glory and honor and praise of you, for you alone are worthy of all praise and all glory and all power. And so we gather today, both here in this building and wherever we are that the internet connects us, we gather in honor of you and in praise of you. Be pleased with your children today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
All my hope in Jesus. Also, this was the song that we sang the Sunday that our dad first publicly professed Christ. So it's got a lot of special meaning.
A prodigal return. Oh, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. Oh, my sins are forgiven.
I'm no stranger to prison, actually jail. I've worn shackles and chains. But I've been freed and forgiven. I'm not going back. I'll never be the same. That's why I sing.
Oh, my hope is in Jesus.
Thing that just it just breaks a man down, and it broke us down to our knees. And God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Then you picked me up and you showed me what it was to be a man. Come on, say.
My hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. Come on and sing.
So we are in Ephesians chapter 6, and we are doing a sermon series on spiritual warfare. For those of you who have been here, you know that I have been using multiple resources. I have listened to Dr. David Jeremiah's lecture series or sermon series on spiritual warfare. I have been paying attention to a book, The Unseen Realm, by Dr. Michael Heisner. Don't agree with everything he says, but it's got a lot of good stuff in it. And so, and then, of course, I've been paying a lot of attention to the Word of the Lord and to this passage, Ephesians chapter 6. So our first call was to wake up. To wake up and to realize that we're on a battlefield. That this world that we live in is impacted by spiritual forces that we cannot see. We get so wrapped up in our physical, mundane, day-to-day existence that we forget a lot of times that there is something more, there is something bigger, and that it impinges upon our world. And so my very first call and the very first sermon was that there are two realms, and I just need you to wake up and realize that those realms are at war, and that you're in the middle of that. You live on the battlefield. Whether you like it or not, that's where you live. The second message was to then ask, if you're on a battlefield, there's an enemy. So who is the enemy? And one of the things that we have to remember it when we're confronting police officers, and when we're confronting governmental officials that we don't agree with, and when we're confronting the people that are throwing the bottles at us or hurling abuse at us, who is our enemy? And our enemy is not a human being. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not someone that we share this world with, that we walk with, and that we talk with. Our enemy is Satan, the devil, and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. And they are behind all of the disruption and the destruction that we see. And so while those spiritual forces of wickedness can use people, the people are still not the enemy. And so that's why it's really important when you run into and you encounter very difficult people. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hurt you. And you do that because you recognize they are not the enemy. They are simply being impacted and used by the enemy of our God. And so then the third question is, then, well, what are we supposed to do? And we looked at all the verbs in there, and we really probably at some point in time ought to go back and do that all over again, because it's really powerful when you unpack all those verbs and you begin to look at that. But one of the things I want you to know is that you are not to be passive in this battle. You're not supposed to stand idly by. We are to stand, but we are to stand actively. And I did do some more research on the phalanx, and you're right, it's not a triangle, it's a rectangle. I don't know my geometry, you know, I'm all messed up. But anyway, and they would cross shields and everything, they would stand together. But the phalanx was not just, it was a standing army, but a standing army was one that could march forward, and they marched in harmony and in order, and they would advance that way as well. And so when the Bible talks about us standing, we're standing in readiness. We're standing in preparation. We're standing for battle. And we talked about that at some length. Last week we considered aligning our minds with that which is really true, that we are to put on and to be encircled with the belt of truth, or to gird up our loins with the belt of truth, to have the truth as a part of our protection. And you have to remember that Satan's a liar, and everything that he does and everything that he says is full of deception and deceit and lies. And so we need the truth, and the truth is a person, not just a proposition. The truth is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No woman comes to the Father. No boy, no girl, no child, no adult comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is the one that we need to put on. He's the one that we need to own and to have upon us. We need to walk in his truth. And the thing about that is, that to walk in that truth then is to recognize the lies of the enemy and the deceptions of the enemy that say there is no God, that tell us that it's hopeless, that people's lives can't really change, that there is no way to have a peaceful victory. Those are all lies. They're lies from the enemy, and we need to be clothed with the truth and aligned with that which is really true. We need to be aligned with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this week, we'll look at the breastplate of righteousness. So let's read this passage yet again from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, today as we come to your word, it is a powerful word. It is living and it is active and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would apply your word to our hearts and to our lives. That, Father, we would be brought closer to you, that any of the deceptions and the lies that we have grabbed a hold of, Father, that you would cut those away, that you would deliver us into your truth, and that you would clothe us in your righteousness, so that we would boldly proclaim the good news of a God who loves us so much that he sent his Son to die in our place. Father, help us today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So I do want to just look back at this passage and look briefly at the verbal form that is happening here. And it says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I've talked about this form in the past. And one of the things that I've told you is it's a participle. And I said that a participle is a verbal noun, which is not exactly accurate. It's a verbal adjective. It's a verb that modifies the noun and that acts in that way. It's a modifier. And a participle has person and it has tense and it has number and all of those things. But this particular verb of having put on is aorist, middle participle. It's masculine, plural nominative, which means that the subject is wrapped up in this. And so you could render this as the ones who have put on, the ones having put on. And so we're supposed to stand as the ones who have put on this breastplate of righteousness. And I just kind of wanted to go back to that. And I wanted to remind you that because it's aorist, the aorist is a past tense. And that doesn't mean that you're supposed to have done it in the past per se, because what they're looking at here is the aspect of the verb. And that is, you are to do it. And it's imperative and it's important, and you are to put it on and you are to keep it on. And I have used the illustration of the people in the field, the warrior in the field. And when a soldier goes out into the field for battle, they do not take their weaponry off. They do not take their armor off. They do not take their uniform off. I don't know if you've ever realized this, but when a soldier goes to battle and they're out in the field, they don't take their pajamas and their slippers, because they don't need them. They are to stay dressed in the armor to fight the battle. And it's heavy and it's cumbersome and it gets stinky and sweaty and smelly and dirty. But they keep it on because they know that they're in a battle and they know that it's life or death, and they stay engaged. That's important. And we need to understand that we are on that battlefield. And we need to have the breastplate of righteousness on us. We need to keep it on us, the belt of truth fastened and the breastplate of righteousness secure. So as we think about the breastplate of righteousness, Josh got us going really well this morning when he said that it is not our righteousness. He said that we are not putting on our righteousness. And he even used some of the verses I was planning on using today. So, you know, you got at least part of the sermon already. But I want to just remind you that this is God's righteousness. This is his breastplate that we're putting on. And so we have from Isaiah 59, verses 16 and 17, we have God speaking, and he's talking about the problems that are surrounding the nation of Israel. And he's talking about the fact that there are no men to lead the people, and there's no king, there's no good shepherd that will guard them and guide them and protect them and preserve them. And so in Isaiah 59:16, since he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede, then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. This is a description of our God going to battle on our behalf. This is what he does for us. When we cannot, he does what we cannot do. And one of the things that I just have to remind you, we are not saved by what we have done or what we will do. We are saved by the work that God has accomplished through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For there is none righteous, no, not one. If we were to go to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following, we would read these words that are being quoted actually from the Hebrew Bible. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. This is going to get really depressing, okay? I'm sorry. Just heads up. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Oh, isn't this exciting? In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is God's judgment on us, rebellious, stiff-necked people. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Here's the deal. The law that came is a good law, and Paul is going to repeat that, and he's going to affirm that. But that law just shows us how bad we are, how far from God we are, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever dishonored your parents? Have you ever coveted something that somebody else had? Have you ever lusted after anything? Have you ever desired something? Then you are a sinner, and you are separated from God because of that sin. But I've got to go on to verse 21. Because in verse 21, we have this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, made visible apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. You see, we don't have a righteousness that belongs to us. We get to wear the righteousness that belongs to God. If I were to continue on and I were to go then to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we would read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this great passage about us being made new, us being new creatures and being ambassadors for reconciliation and all of those things. But at the end of that, at the end of verse 5 of chapter 5, it says that he made him who knew no sin to become a sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah! I am so thankful. It is not our righteousness that matters. It is the righteousness of God. However, having said that, we are expected to move into that righteousness. We are expected to live into that righteousness. And when it talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, very first thing, you have to accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have to say, Father, I am a sinner and I don't deserve it, but I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to heal me. I ask you to clothe me in your righteousness because I am filthy and unclean and I need you to save me. So that's the starting point. That's the righteousness. But then we have to live into that righteousness. We have to own that. You see, when we accept Jesus Christ, there's this thing called justification that happens, and God gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in standing before God, we have been elevated, and Ephesians can say, Paul says in Ephesians a little bit earlier, that we are now seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. Hallelujah! That is a positional transaction that takes place when we say, I am not worthy, but I ask you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. He does it, and positionally we are right before God. But now we have to live into that. Now we have to begin to act like that. Do you know the number one reason why people do not share Jesus Christ? I learned this from Dr. David Jeremiah. What do you think the number one reason is that people do not tell other people about Jesus Christ? Hassan, huh?
Judged. I'd be judged.
Being judged. You don't want to be judged.
Well, no, it's the fact that if I say I live like Jesus and I got a cigar in my hand...
So your lifestyle, basically that's what you're saying, right? That's the whole thing. Why? I'm not going to go there. I'll get myself in trouble. What? I got to be really careful to steer clear of all political things. Because politics are just a mess. You know what politics is, don't you? Poly, many, ticks, blood-sucking leeches. Oh, no. That's... That's not true. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Anyway, the main reason that we don't tell people about Jesus Christ is because of our unrighteousness. Because we aren't willing to conform to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we know that the platform that we stand on, which is our actions, our life, is so shaky and dirty and wobbly that we give no reason for the world to want to be a part of who we are. And you know what I have to say to that, to the church, to the bride of Christ? For shame. For shame. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness and live in to all that it means. We need to own it because we are expected to move in to righteousness. 1 John 3:10 says this, if I can find it. 1 John 3, verse 10. I'll come back to that in just a second, Hassan, because I want to answer that. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay? So here's the deal. We're not saved by what we do, right? Not only are we not saved by what we do, we are not kept in salvation by what we do. But if we are truly saved, if we have truly received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we should desire to become like Christ, to become like Him in every aspect, to operate in love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and healing towards those around us. And we should be intentionally, actively engaged in allowing God to strip away everything that is unrighteous within us. Does that mean we will ever achieve a state of perfection? No. And so when we are confronted with our unrighteousness and our iniquity, you can say, "You're right, and God is working on that in me." You know, I am not what God would want me to be, but I am moving towards what God wants me to be. And don't let me keep you from experiencing what God has for you. Okay? So you own it. You say, "You're right." You know, "You're right, I'm wrong." And you give them permission to do that. You give them permission to call you out in your failures. And you say, "You're right, I'm wrong, God help. Help me become what you want me to be." Because it is a growth process. It is a process that we are involved in. But we dare not simply sit back and say, "Well, I'm not going to get there, so I'm not going to try." That would be a terrible, terrible mistake. And so we have to move in to righteousness. I have a humorous thing. I learned this from Dr. David Jeremiah as well. This is from Revelation 19. I knew this verse before. But Revelation 19, verse 8. Well, I have to go back. Then I heard, this is verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." And that's awesome, right? And then he goes on and he says, "For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And another pastor that Dr. David Jeremiah quoted said, "I wonder how many people are going to be convicted of indecent exposure in heaven." Because if the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints, are you going to get a 6x6 swatch of cloth? Or are you going to be dressed in the robes of righteousness? And you see, the thing here is, yes, the robes that we have, and I have to go back to this. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, first, last, and forever. But we are supposed to be engaged. We are supposed to be moving forward. Ephesians 5, 7 to 10, "Therefore do not become partners with those who are ungodly. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true." That word "right" is righteousness as well. "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." We need to be struggling and striving to become all that God wants us to be. Hebrews 5:12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you Again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We need to be this kind of people, moving in to righteousness, because Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We dare not stand back idle in this area. True righteousness is from God, not our works. Can I say that one more time? But being clothed in the righteousness of God means that our behavior changes and we move into obedience before Him. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the passage that Josh started with, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You dare not rely on your own righteousness. You had best rely on the righteousness of our God and Father through His Son. Where did I put my little booklet? But we need to be dressed in the righteousness of God. We need to put on that breastplate and we need to keep it on. And we need to live into it and practice it, and we dare not ever take it off. I have a story here. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because I'm already overdue. Oh, Lord help me. But quite a few years ago now, back in the 1930s, almost 100 years ago. Man, that's hard to believe, right? There was a king by the name of Alexander of Yugoslavia, and he landed in Marseille, or wherever that is in France, for an official visit. And before he left his warship, he dressed in the full uniform of the admiral of the navy, but because he had probably gained a little weight, he couldn't get his armor on under it, and so he left the armor on the ship. And only hours later, an assassin stepped out of the crowd and fired bullets into his chest. And he died because he was not armored. And brothers and sisters, hear me. We have to wear this armor. And we dare not ever take it off. We need to stand clothed in the armor of God's righteousness. And then we need to say, "God, help me to become righteous like you are. Help me to be what you have made me. Help me to become that which I positionally already am." And He will do that. And as He does that, you know what will happen? You will begin to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, because your platform is solid and secure, and you will be able to say, "This is what God has done for me, and He will do it for you as well." You see, that's what being clothed in the armor of God does. And we'll come back to this theme again and again. Amen. O church, arise and go forth. Father God, help us. We are so weak, we are so frail, we are so easily led astray. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would indwell us, that you would wash us, that you would cleanse us, that you would continually convict us and draw us back to you. And Father, may we glorify you, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. May you fill us with love, so that we can love all people as you do. In Jesus' precious, holy, powerful name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go clothed in the armor of God to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to your world. God be with you.